I wish I brought some paper this morning and pencils and given you all a little piece of paper with a pencil so you could jot down teachers that have been influential in your lives. But you can do that mentally this morning. Go back over your life. Who are the people that touched you as teachers? Well, I've got my paper here and I jotted down in my case those who were good teachers to me, and I begin with my father. Some of you knew my dad. He actually attended this church for a period of time many long years ago. But I knew him as a child, as I grew up, as a young person. I knew him in our church as probably the principal Bible teacher. As I go back and remember, there were many lessons my dad taught me from the pulpit as I'm speaking to you this morning. But what he taught, he backed up in his life the way he lived with us as a family. The first book I wrote in the Spanish language, Facetas del Carácter de Dios, Facets of God's Character, I dedicated to my father, my first and best teacher. But my mother was a good teacher. My dad was a theological teacher. My mother was practical theology. And she lived it out in the home with a smile. Even when there were times of economic setbacks, she was never flustered. And I look back with a great deal of respect and love for my mother. Our home was always open for others who came in. I have no idea the number of people that passed through our homes. Many missionaries, many Bible teachers stayed in our home when they were visiting our church. The young people came all the time. I can remember as a child hearing someone at the door. And they opened the door and here would be 15 young people walking into our home for a night with my mom and dad. I don't know if you've read very much about Winston Churchill. I just finished two more books on Winston Churchill, reading them. And I was surprised to come across a note that some of his closest friends made up a list of the most important teachers in his life. And when they finished, with much consultation, they went to see Winston Churchill. And they gave him the list. And he looked at it. And he kind of grunted as he went down one by one, nodding his head. And when he was finished, he gave it back to them. He said, "You forgot the most important teacher?" And they were somewhat startled. And they said, "Well, who was that?" He said, "My mother." And for all the mothers here this morning, in part of the mothering experience, you can have a tremendous influence on your children. Be a real teacher. Others came into my life. Let me mention some names that the older folks remember. Mr. William Murdoch of Central Park came up to me one day and he said, "Jim, you know, these men from Scotland had hearts of gold, but they're a little bit brusque in the way they talk sometimes. So I almost stood at attention. Jim, I want you to prepare a little message, not more than 4 or 5 minutes, for the last Sunday of this month." He scared the life out of me. I went through that month. I don't know how many drafts I made of that message. I don't even remember today what I said in those 4 or 5 minutes. But I was behind the pulpit. My mom and dad were right down there on the aisle. My mother with her pleasant smile looking at me. My dad had his head down, his eyes shut. I didn't know if he was praying or embarrassed. And I gave my little message and I came to the last sentence, which I remember. And I said, "Jesus Christ is the best Savior in the world." My dad's eyes opened and head came up. He looked me right in the eye. I didn't know he was congratulating me or criticizing me till I got home. And then he took me aside and very graciously said, "He is not the best Savior. He is the only Savior. If you call him the best, there are others. He is the only Savior." I've never forgotten that lesson. Down in the Dominican Republic, we have a different language, Spanish, which is a beautiful language. And that very outstanding teacher, we called her Doña Chela. I would go with her at least once a week, sometimes twice a week, And then she would give me homework, and I'd go back and practice and write out the little things she asked me to do. When I gave my first message in Spanish, in Puerto Plata, she was in the audience. And she had a pad and a pencil taking notes. And I thought, here's my teacher taking notes of my message. I went to my class on Monday morning. She had the same pad and pencil in her hand. She said, "Now, Jim, these are all the mistakes you made yesterday. And I hope you're not jotting down the mistakes today." But I remember she went over every one of them. And she taught me to the best of her ability the Spanish language. I never spoke Spanish to someone born and brought up in that culture. But I owe her a great debt for the books that were written in Spanish, the many articles published in different parts of the Spanish-speaking world. I owe a great deal to that teacher, Doña Chela. Last Sunday morning, the chairman said that I went to Regent College, and I never talk about this. I never decided to go to Regent College. I've been a missionary for years in the Dominican Republic. And one day I'm working in the study and my wife comes in with a mail. And here's a long envelope, Regent College, Vancouver. And I'm wondering, who's writing me from Regent College? And I opened the letter. It was from the principal of the college, who I happen to know. And he's writing out this a two-page letter suggesting, "Jim, it would do you good to take a study break and come and spend 2 years at Regent College." And I'm reading this letter, wondering, what in all the world moved him to do this? So I talked to my wife, who's never been too good at keeping secrets. And I could tell by the look on the face she had something to do with this. She'd been on the phone regularly with our daughter Grayson in Vancouver. And Grayson went to the same church as the principal of Regent College. And she got talking to him about her dad. Well, I went to Regent College, more or less pushed in by my wife and my daughter. But it was a great experience, and I remember my teachers. Bruce Waltke, who took us into the Old Testament with insights I'd never seen before. Don Lewis, when it came to Christian history, one of my favorite subjects, he opened up vistas of history that I was not aware of. And then Dr. Packer, his lectures on systematic theology. I never learned anything at Regent College that contradicted what I learned in my home church in Burnaby. I built on that foundation. And these teachers extended my understanding of the things I'd been taught as a young man. So teachers are important. Why? Well, they have something to do with the formation of our characters. They have a lot to do with the development of spiritual gifts. When I look at the young people here this morning, the potential gifts in this audience are awesome. May the teachers develop those gifts, bring them into function in the local church. And then for active ministry, in my case, approximately 60 years in the Dominican Republic, I owe a great deal to teachers. Now, last Sunday, and our portion is Titus chapter 2, 11 down to 14. Last Sunday, we spoke on the grace of God that brings salvation. It has appeared to all men. Potentially, God's grace reaches the whole world. Don't be startled. If you went to Sunday school, they taught you, "For God so loved the world, no one is excluded, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the grace of God in salvation. Verse 12, teaching us. And you ask the question, who is the teacher? The grace of God. The grace of God that you see in the Lord Jesus when He came and died for our sins. The grace that you see in the Lord Jesus today, who through the Holy Spirit is teaching us. Teaching us, a very important phrase. One translation reads, "We are instructed." And there's a Jewish scholar who became a Christian when he decided to read the New Testament through in its original language, the Greek language. And before he passed away, he translated the New Testament into English from the Greek. And he uses this phrase, schooling us. I like that. Teaching us, schooling us. You're back in school. The grace of God is the teacher. Let us never, and I speak kindly but earnestly this morning, never, never, as I said last Sunday, trifle with the grace of God. Listen to Paul. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live on any longer in it? So the grace of God is our teacher. And what is the grace of God teaching us? Well, let me suggest to you that when you start to teach a child, now I've done this. I came home with Grace from the Dominican Republic, and I remember we had our first grandchild. She's a little bit over 1 year of age, just beginning to try and talk. And I can remember spending long hours with her, happy hours, trying to teach her words like mummy, daddy, love, Jesus. Sometimes it took a long time, but finally the word would come out and there was a sense of joy. She was learning some of the basic elements of our language. Well, the grace of God doesn't begin with great philosophical concepts about God. The grace of God begins by teaching us two elemental things we must learn. And may I say kindly to you this morning, and I should be sitting right down there in the audience listening to this, we are not always good learners. What does the grace of God want to teach us? Denying. Now that simply means learn to say no. You might think, well, that's an easy thing to do. You'd be surprised. And then the second lesson is learn to say yes. That we should live. So you've got no and yes. These are the very first lessons that the grace of God teaches us. And I want to talk this morning about the first lesson to learn to say no. And next Sunday, to learn to say yes. When I think about this in my own life, I realize these are lessons that I can trace right back to my youth. What I learned in Sunday school. What I learned in church. They might have not used the same vocabulary I'm using this morning, but they were telling me, Jim, learn to say no. And learn to say yes. Well, in our text, teaching us that denying, that's to say no, ungodliness, and worldly lusts. We are to say no, excuse me, to everything that is not consistent with the will of God. Whatever concept you have of God, and I trust it comes from the Bible, anything contrary to His character, no. You learn to say no. Now, there are people here today from different cultures and different parts of the world. Please be gentle and kind with me. I lived most of my adult life in the Dominican Republic, a country I love, and a people I love. I'm going back down in God's goodwill in November of this year. Let me take you to one of our densely populated areas of our major city. The streets are built right on the sidewalk, right up to the sidewalk. Between the sidewalk and the actual street, you're only going to have maybe 3, maybe 4 feet. There's the house right there. It'll probably be a wooden house, although now concrete has been used more and more, concrete blocks. And as you look at the houses, they're side by side. There's a space like that between them. Just enough for a person to walk through. So I'm going to invite you to come with me. I should say in passing that my wife spent a great number of years going down through those passageways. There's a man today who has held some very important positions in the Christian community, and I was with him not too long ago. He said, Jim, you might not know this, but it was your wife who came into the place where we lived who taught me the first things about the gospel and the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to take you down. Behind the house, there's a backyard, but not like the backyard you have. This is quite an open space, and all the way down the edges, right down that side, the other side, and back up, there are little rooms, not very big. Each room represents a family. There's a common latrine for everybody, open fires for cooking. If you were in a situation like that and you're a young man, you're up early one morning, and farther down, a young lady comes out, not really yet properly dressed, on her way to the latrine, and you have thoughts, and the grace of God says, no. No, you don't do that. Now, let me take you away from some of the poor areas of my life into a luxurious palace. The king has everything he wants. And one day he's in that palace, out in one of his little balconies, looking down, and over there's another mansion. And on the porch, there's a beautiful lady with one or two of her maids, and she's having her morning bath. If you know the story from the Bible, it's one of the most tremendous, one of the most sad stories in all of the Bible. He didn't know how to say no. And so it led to murder, to all kinds of things. Listen to what David said. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, God, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David was a broken man. He lived the rest of his life under the cloud of the enormity of his sin that he committed with Bathsheba. He never learned up until that point to say no. I don't often speak about these subjects, but Billy Graham founded a magazine back in the 50s called Christianity Today. Dr. Carl Henry was the editor, the first editor, for quite a long period of time. He's now with the Lord. That is one of the most influential evangelical magazines in North America and other parts of the world. I receive it regularly. I was introduced to that magazine by my good friend John Shannon, and I thank God for John. I was in a small country. It's so easy. By the way, young people, if you're going overseas someday as a missionary, learn this lesson. Don't get locked in exclusively to the area where you are, as if that's the whole world. And that magazine, Christianity Today, especially the news section, kept me aware of what was going on in other parts of the world. And it was a tremendous blessing, apart from the theological and doctrinal articles that it had. In March of this year, 2008, the lead article was Addicted to Sex. Now, I don't read things like this usually, but it's in Christianity Today. And I read it. It's one of the saddest things I've read in recent times. The men. I'm not talking about men in general. I'm talking about Christian men. In the churches in the United States and Canada that are addicted to pornography on the internet. Maybe it's an appropriate thing I mention it this morning, because for the first time our country formally condoned last week the founding of a special channel for pornography in Canada. Now, I wouldn't deal with this morning if this wasn't a real issue. I know of over 400 groups meeting in the United States today, all Christian men, trying to break their addiction to sex. And across the street from where I live, there's a large church, and a group meets there every Wednesday night for the same purpose. I mention that to you this morning because it is a real issue in our society. And if it's Christians that are involved, they have not learned to say no to ungodliness. On a brighter note, Grace and I were walking down Yonge Street in Toronto, down between King and Queen Streets. It was a beautiful summer day, around 4 o'clock. Out of the towers were coming all the employees, like a flood of humanity, and they're all moving towards the subway stations. Now, Grace and I were holding hands, nothing against the law about that, and we must have been talking and smiling. And I saw this young lady, smartly dressed, I would say probably around 40 years of age, with her briefcase, walking towards us in that tide of humanity. And as she passed Grace, she said in an audible voice, "You two deserve a medal." And Grace stopped. And she said to me, "Jim, did you hear that?" I said, "I didn't hear anything." "Well," she said, "that lady said, we deserve a medal." And we looked at each other and wondered what we had done to deserve a medal. Then I remembered the story in the Bible of the lady who had 5 husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband. And I thought, I wonder about that lady, how many marriages, how many affairs. And she saw 2 senior citizens holding hands and smiling. Evidently, they'd been together for a long, long time. Young people, when you marry, marry well. Make sure it goes right through to the end of your life. In our own case, this verse, the verse that we're looking at this morning, anything that is not consistent with God's will is ungodliness. And we are to say no. I like that phrase that you have in Thessalonians. Paul says, you turn to God from idols. Did you get the thrust of that? They didn't have a get together and decide, I think we should give up our idols and throw them away. And then, with nothing, one day they heard about... No. They heard about God. How He's come to us in the Lord Jesus and blessed us. And they turned to God, and the idols just fell off behind them. If you really know God by faith in the Lord Jesus, whatever idols have occupied your life, they will drop by the way. And you will learn from then on to say no. One other thing I should mention this morning, and that is we deny ungodliness. We deny also worldly lust. Can I suggest to you that that is the no to everything that is consistent with the world as it stands in opposition to God? There are things in the world that are not in opposition to God. But everything that is in opposition to God, you learn to say no. Here's a verse, very ordinary verse. We don't even know the details, but we do know that Paul is on death row. And it was a pretty rough thing to be in jail in those years in the Roman Empire. But you did have the advantage, you could let people come in and help you. And there was a man called Demas. And he came in and he was helping Paul. But Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He didn't learn to say no to the things in the world that are inconsistent with the will of God. How does that come down into our life? If there's any Christian businessmen here or businesswomen here today, deal gently with me. But in our business world, there's always the temptation to put on your product a higher price than it ought to have. When you think about personal greed, You know that in the jails of the United States today, there are a number of men who were right at the top of the corporation world. And they manipulated the finances of the corporation for their own personal benefit. And those at the bottom who had invested their money, they lost everything. Pride instead of humility. Indulgence instead of self-control. Learning to say no. You know the story of Rahab of the Old Testament and how the spies on behalf of Joshua were going into Jericho to find out what they could do, how they would conquer the city. Don't ask me how they ended up in the home of Rahab, who was what the Bible calls a harlot. There are justifiable reasons for this. Some of them were like little hotels. But that's where they were. But this woman, she had heard about the things that God had done. He opened the Red Sea and brought out a great number of slaves from Egypt right into the desert on their way to the Promised Land. She knew the story. She'd never heard anything like that when it came to the gods that she had worshipped. And so she spoke to them, and they understood she had faith in God. And she did not die when that city was destroyed by the Israelites. Why I mention it this morning is unbelievable that someone like Rahab stands with the giants of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. There's Abraham and Moses and all the great men and women of the Old Testament. Rahab is right in the middle. There's a woman that turned to God. And she said no to her past life. Even James uses Rahab as an illustration that faith without works is dead. He said, remember Rahab. She had faith, but she put it into practice in what she did. Faith without works is dead. Rahab was the illustration. But the case I want to leave with you in the last moments of our service this morning is that tender case of a woman. I don't usually use words like this, but she would be known as a prostitute. And some men grabbed her, the Bible says, in the very act, and they brought her into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is there, and these men, I don't know how many, but there was a group of them, they said, we know who she is, and the law of Moses said we should stone her to death. Now what do you say? Well, the Lord Jesus didn't answer. He bent over and began to write in the ground with his finger. I wish we knew what he was writing. They persisted. So he stood up and looked at them. Well, he said, the first one without sin. And you better understand the word sin in the context of the story. The one without sin, you can cast the first stone. The older men, they were the first to leave quietly. And all the rest of the men, one by one, they left. And the Lord Jesus, he's writing on the ground. And then he stood up and he said to the woman, where are they? And she said, they've all gone. Is there no one to condemn you? No one, Lord. Then he said two things. If you forget the rest of the sermon this morning, remember these two things. The first thing he said to her was, go. Go in the fullness of new life, of new purposes. Go in the grace of God. I don't condemn you. God doesn't come into your life condemning you for the things that you've done. He comes into your life like a wave of grace to forgive you. And he said to the woman, go with my blessing. With new purposes in your life. That was the grace of God that appears to all men. It appeared to that woman. But then the Lord Jesus added something else. And he said to that woman, and from now on, sin no more. That's grace becoming a teacher. The Lord Jesus knew about her past life. She knew about her past life. How much she was responsible for her past life, we really don't know. The plight of women 2,000 years ago was a very, very sad situation. But he gave her grace, forgiveness, new life. And then he said, go and sin no more. That's the grace of God becoming a teacher. Teaching us that denying, saying no to those things that are not consistent with God's will is the way of a happy and profitable Christian life. I don't know the person who wrote these words, but I've jotted them down. I would rather walk with God in the dark than go alone in the light. May I ask you where you're walking today? Well, I'm going to tell you, we're all walking in the darkness of this world. I would rather walk with God in the dark than go alone in the light. So wherever you are this morning, remember that's for you. And C.S. Lewis, aim for heaven and God throws in earth. Aim for earth and you get nothing. So let me ask you, what is the purpose of your life? What are you aiming for today? The most that you can get out of the world? Well, if you're aiming for this earth, this world, you get nothing. And Lewis is right. But if you put your heart right with God and you aim for heaven, God throws in earth and your life in earth becomes more joyous, more profitable in the service of God. This only happens when you take the lessons that are taught by the grace of God, this fundamental lesson to say no, and you say no, and you go forward in the service of God. It was the old preacher Spurgeon who said, the sermons most needed today are sermons in shoes. Now the choral group is going to come and sing to us before the benediction.